And this is the state that Adam and Eve were in the garden. But when sin took place, then everything was turned upside down. The powers of the soul at this point were twisted. And now, the all-loving Father, God, comes to Adam and gives him a first opportunity of repentance. Adam, where are you? Avam pu'i. God is waiting. Lord, I'm sorry. I'm hiding. I'm afraid of you because I sinned. I'm afraid of you. I did this awful thing. Forgive me. Forgive me. I'll never do it again. He did not have repentance. So now, the Lord goes one step further to help him. God is trying to help Adam, to wake him up. He says, Adam, why are you hiding? And now he wants to protect Adam. He doesn't stop at this. He doesn't want to trap Adam like we trap our children sometimes. Where were you? We saw them. We know where they were. We know. We know they came in at 2 in the morning. But you know what we do? What time did you come in? So now they have to lie to us. Right? We could save them from lying if we don't trap them like this. And this is what God wants to do to Adam. He wants to spare. He wants to spare him at this point because if he would lie, it would worsen his condition. So he doesn't stop. He says, Lord, I was hiding because I was afraid. I heard your footsteps. He says, Adam, why were you hiding? Oh, I'm sorry. Because I was naked. I was naked for the first time. He loses. He lost the state of illumination, and now he can see his nakedness. Now he can see his nakedness. I'm naked, so I had to hide. Adam, how do you know you are naked? And he doesn't stop at this. He directs the question to help him. Have you eaten from the fruit? He wants to help him. And even at this point, Adam could say, Lord, I failed miserably. I'm sorry. I did eat. I did it. Please forgive me. Saint Simeon, the new theologian, says, even at this point, if Adam would repent, then he would help Eve to repent. Well, Adam fails miserably. And he says what? The woman that you gave me. The woman that you gave me. The psychology of the sinner. The psychology of the sinful human being. It's my nature. I can't help it. This is how most people talk today. It's my nature. I love this stuff, so I can't give it up. It's in my nature. You're lying. That is not your nature. You made it your second nature. We made it our second nature because we disobeyed. We disobeyed. I can't help it. God made me like this. No, God did not make you like this. You made yourself like this. And no, you are not born a homosexual. You did not exercise repentance and the graces of your baptism, and you fell into passions, and now you're in bondage, and you cannot blame God for it. The woman that you gave me, the woman, see, before that, the state of illumination was his lovely wife. My bone. She's a bone of my bones. Flesh of my flesh. his dear wife. And now, Alex, he doesn't even want to call her by the name. He doesn't want to acknowledge her name. He doesn't even say, Lord, Eve. No, she's nameless now. The woman. The woman that you gave me. You gave me this woman, so it's your fault. It's your fault. God does not give up at this point. God does not give up. He sees that Adam is stiff-necked. Saint Simeon, the new theologian, says, what a loss. What a miserable loss. Here, what a lost opportunity. And how sin made the neck of Adam more stiffer than steel. That's what sin does. How do we do this? We go to confession. We don't want to confess our own sins. We start by telling the priest about everybody else's sins. Well, you know, if it wasn't for my wife, I'd be okay. If it wasn't for my neighbor, my friend, that woman that you gave me. You know, my business partner. We blame everybody else. The priest is not interested in hearing everybody else's confession. You're there to confess your own sins. Epiphanius of the Helpless got a lady go in there, and she spent 45 minutes explaining about how dreadful her mother-in-law was. Told him all about the sins of the mother-in-law. And at the very end, very seriously, he gets up and says, please do me a favor. Go call your mother-in-law so I can give her the prayer of absolution. You told her her sins. We don't go to confession to tell the sins of other people. We go in there and we start with our grave illnesses. I'm at fault. I'm the one who's lacking. I need to repent. So when God sees that Adam does not catch on, he moves over to Eve. Maybe if Eve repents, then she can help Adam to repent. Eve, what's your story? I'm not quoting scripture here, by the way. What's your story? Well, that snake that you created, she blamed the serpent. So you can see human sinfulness. When sin takes over, and we have to be very careful of this, we begin to blame other people. And that shows that we do not have genuine repentance. When we begin to take responsibility, I am at fault. I'm going to deal with this because I'm at fault. Then we have peace. Then we begin to stabilize our position. So they refuse to repent in the garden. And now God has no choice but to give them another opportunity to repent. He takes them, escorts them outside of the garden, and now they have to stay outside looking in misery. And now they will repent. Now they will repent. But now their life will be enveloped with agony and pain and tribulation. Adam will live 930 years. And in chapter 4, we read, Adam ve Egno, his wife. Now Adam knew his wife. When did he know his wife? after the fall. After the fall. Okay. So there were no children before the fall, quite obviously. No church father ever alludes to that. Sexual reproduction is a state after the fall, and it is connected to death. Anything that's conceived sexually, it will die. And that's why the Virgin Mary died a natural death, because she was conceived by sexual reproduction. We do not agree with the doctrine of the Catholic Church. The Immaculate Conception is not an Orthodox teaching. So after the fall and outside of the garden, now at a lower state of spirituality, Adam knows his wife, and that's why the church fathers hold virginity was a much higher state. And virginity is a feat of the New Testament. Without the grace of the Lord, virginity is almost impossible. Only one or two people in the Old Testament were able to stay at a life of virginity: Prophet Elijah, Prophet Elisha, and Saint John the Baptist. Three, Alex. That's correct. Just testing you. Repentance, again, is the Alpha and the Omega of Orthodox spirituality. We live to repent. Since we have sinned, we live to repent. We sin every day, so we repent every day. Saint Sissoi, at the state of illumination, he was shining. Saint Sissoi, surrounded by his disciples. Saint Sissoi was the one who went to Alexandria to visit the grave of Alexander the Great. He was also a great philosopher, Saint Sissoi, and he goes and tells Alexander, "Alexander, you're dead too? You died too? After you conquered the whole world, you died?" Wanting to show the vanity of the human existence. Saint Sissoi, right before he breathed his last, and while shining with the uncreated light, he tells his disciples, "Please give me a few minutes, a few moments, to repent, to start my repentance." Saint John of the Ladder says that the one who repents distresses his belly. Fasting. Fasting was the first commandment in paradise. We lost paradise because we did not fast. We will not say much about fasting because that will be one of our topics in the weeks to come. We will mention a couple examples of repentance. One from centuries ago in the life of Saint John of the Ladder. There was a monk by the name of Eusebius. Well, Eusebius was the most lazy monk that ever lived. He lived with perfect indolence. St. John of Ladder says he lived like he didn't have a single care for his soul. He didn't care. He was there just going through the motions. But he was visited by a grave illness. He nearly died. After that, when he recovered, the brothers helped him along, and then he says, "Please leave me alone for a few hours. I need to think a few things over." He takes stones and he builds his door. He constructs a wall where his door was, and he left a small hole. He stayed in his cell for 12 years without speaking to a human being. He only accepted bread and water for 12 years. He reached such holiness that after he died, they buried his body. Now, it's not very clear in St. John of the Ladder, but St. John says, after a few days, when we tried to look for his relic, Lipsano, for his dead body, disappeared. The Lord took his body for some reason. It was a sign of holiness and was a prime example of great repentance. Another example, not back then, but in our days, about 100-some years ago. 1917, actually, Elias Panagoulakis was known in Kalamata. He's very famous indeed. He was the most loathsome, the most fearsome, vicious, drunk guitar player in the city of Kalamata. He would pick a fight in a second, beat up anybody instantly. He was surrounded by gypsies, tramps, and thieves. I mean, that was his life for 30 years. Everybody feared him. He had a bar in a corner underneath one of these corners of Kalamata. At the age of 30, one of his best buddies died. Well, you know, people say, well, if we don't go to church, eventually, eight hands will unite and take us there. But that's what happened to one of his best buddies. So he's listening, Elias is listening to the funeral service for the first time in years. And when he heard the gospel, the verse of the gospel, that he was transferred from death to life, all of a sudden he started shaking. Oh no, if there's life after death, I'm in deep trouble. So after the funeral service, he goes to the council members, Lambro, and the council members back then were very spiritual. That's good that we have a lot of council members in this class. And he asked them, help me, brothers, there's life after death? And they helped him. They told him, yes, indeed. After this, he went to his bar, threw everything out. He took black cloths and he covered the windows. And he went outside of Kalamata and he found a spiritual father and confessed like a little baby. He was crying with great contrition. And after that, he went outside of Kalamata. He wasn't a monk, a lay person now. And he found an abandoned hut and he closed himself inside this hut. And he lived like the greatest of ascetics. He ate 3-4 days a week. Wednesday and Friday, nothing for the rest of his life. Nothing. He gave up everything except oil. No dairy products, no meat, nothing at all for the rest of his life. He slept on a floor, on a piece of wood. And he became a great preacher of the gospel. Fairly soon, a lot of his members, his gang members, would come next to him and change their life. And he built cells for all of them around him. And the soldiers would come from Kalamata, and none of the soldiers would want to eat. So the lieutenant forbade the soldiers to go to this man because they couldn't feed him after they went back to the army. Such a state of repentance was reached around Kalamata that a great number of preachers and teachers and missionaries would come from his work. One of these was Joel Yannakopoulos, the man who's somewhat responsible for my spark about 15 years ago when I first visited Father Nicholas and I was in great trouble because I was dueling with some Pentecostals and I was running out of words. It was this man, Father Joel Yannakopoulos, that wrote the book, A Protestant Orthodox Debate. And in that book, within 20 minutes, I was able to find enough firepower to be totally free. Father Joel Yannakopoulos was a spiritual son, so to speak, of Elias Panagoulakis, the ex-criminal, the ex-drunk. Not only him, but dozens of others, like Epifanios Theodoropoulos, the one I just mentioned. Not only him, priests and missionaries, one of the greatest missionaries, Papa Sarandopoulos, who went to Africa and lived there, gave all his life in Africa. So one person can make a great change. We'll close with another example of Dostoevsky, great Russian writer, which is probably a true story. A slave killed a very, very wealthy widow, blamed it on somebody else, took all her money and fled. The wrong person was put in jail. So this criminal takes off. Russia is quite large, and he goes to another city, changes his name, and he repents. He had a remorse, but he did not want to disclose his personality either, his real name. He lived a repentance, trying to mask over the pangs of his conscience. So he started building hospitals, nursing homes, schools, making friends. He was the greatest philanthropist of the city. But every day, his misery was growing. Everybody had him for a holy man. He would have dinners and invite the most elite people and the orphans and everybody and build hospitals, and they would have his name all over buildings. He was a saintly philanthropist. But finally, he couldn't bear it anymore, and he went to a spiritual father, and he says, Father, I want you to know who I am. I'm a fake. This is who I am. You know about that murder that happened in that city. I did it. So please forgive me because I don't have any peace. I don't have a single day of joy. People think he had it all, but inside of him was devastated. The priest was a strong spiritual father. Was not overcome by his influence. He was a true man of God. And he says, I cannot forgive you. The only way I can give you a prayer of absolution is for you to go public, to go in front of the city, in front of everyone, and admit who you are. He says, I'll think about it. He thought about it. And after a few days, he went back and he says, Father, pray for me. I'm ready to do this. So where they were having a great gathering and everybody was elated by his sanctity, he stands up and he says, brothers and sisters, spit on me. This is who I am. This is who I am. They put an innocent man in jail. He was apprehended, and the innocent man was freed. And when he went to jail, he wrote a letter to his spiritual father. Father, when I enter the door of the humid and ugly cell, paradise was opening in my soul. Paradise was opening for me. This cell has become paradise because now I have all the peace and all the forgiveness, and I'm in paradise. This is the power of repentance. St. John the Chrysostom spoke about repentance to the point where he would actually anger some of his listeners. Go ahead, sin 1,000 times and you can be forgiven 1,000 times. And they would accuse him. Father, you're saying that we can be sinning all the time to be forgiven. No, that's not what he meant. He wanted to destroy the weapon of the devil that's called despair. Despair is a weapon of the devil. We sin every day and we repent every day. We repent every day. We will not go to hell because we sin, but we will get there because we don't get up. We don't repent. And we'll close with Saint Simeon, the new theologian, who tells his monks, now, you know, it's not enough that we're going to go to hell. We're going to miss the glory and the communion with the most sweet person of God, the person of Christ. That's not enough. We're going to have the other sinners laughing at us and telling us, look, what's wrong with you guys? We can understand us being here because we live a life of prodigality. But you monks and you people who study the Bible and the scriptures did not make it to heaven? And Saint Simeon wants to urge everyone to repent every day because we don't know when our last day is.
Besides, there aren't any questions. It was a beautiful subject. I can't think of a better subject than repentance. There's probably millions of people die by saying, well, I'll repent tomorrow. They never saw tomorrow. And I'll just give you a very short story, if you don't mind.
Yes, ma'am.
This was about 30 years ago. It happened to me. Family called me, told me that a certain individual was quite ill. And when I come down there, he probably was a Christian. He was baptized. He was an Orthodox person. We never went to church. I was there for 32 years at Catasauqua, and for 32 years I haven't seen him in church, not even once. But I was asked to go there, so I went down there. And I took my what I should take when we see a sick individual, and I'll call him John. And he says, why are you here, Father? He says, I said, because I was told that you were very, very sick. And I says, okay. I says, I came here. I would like for you to confess your sins before God Almighty, and I'm only going to be a witness to your sins. But confess before God Almighty. And he says, no. He says, no. He says, I will do that. He says, come tomorrow. And I said, John, no. I said, I'm here now. Please confess your sins to God. And he said, no. He said, tomorrow. I said, John, I said, you may never see tomorrow. He said, no. He says, you come tomorrow. John, you may never see tomorrow. Tomorrow came, and John wasn't around. That's a very true story. So never say, I'll confess tomorrow. And repentance, it prepares you. It prepares you for marriage. It prepares you for death. It prepares you for Holy Communion. It prepares you for Holy Priesthood. Without confession, you cannot be a decent priest if you confess your sins properly. So it's very, very important that you understand repentance. There's nothing greater than repentance. Repentance we'll say the murderer from hell when he has to repent.
A good example is what happened to the people on September the 11th. Look at all the people that died.
There was no tomorrow for them, right? No tomorrow.
One time I went to the hospital. This year was the last year. And I saw somebody. We went to the hospital and told me, I asked him because he's in emergency. He said, Steve, I need to pray for you and confess yourself, because he never confessed himself. 78 years.